I'm going to hand out to you a piece that we're going to look at today, tonight, and going to, you can take extra copies. I'll have some more Sunday just to get out to the people Sunday, but we'll do that. There you go. There you go, Rick. Okay. And those of you that are on tape, this will be put in with, if we can remember, this will be put in with each order where this tape is the number. We'll put a red tag on it and do that. Let me get this out of the way. And put a red tag on it. If y'all want any more, you can have it. Okay, where are we in our study of atonement as we move toward Easter Sunday? It's a big day. I was in the barbershop today, and very busy week. Just packed, and the gals were all packed, full, everybody getting ready for Easter, and various people would come in and talk about their church and this type of thing. And so this Sunday at Easter, we're going to take a look at atonement and pull some of these things together, and maybe just do one or two studies after that and pull this together. But it's been fun pulling these things. Now, what we did last Sunday, let's pick up right where we left off without much deal. We looked at the Hebrew words. We looked at the Hebrew words. And we saw that kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R, is the root of the Hebrew word for atonement, used some 150 times in over 100 verses in the Old Testament, and over 45 of them just in the book of Leviticus. So this is one of the primary issues in the book of Leviticus. Now, one thing that I want to just bring to your attention is in regard to the word atonement, we noted the parent word, and the parent word from which the Hebrew word comes from is the word ransom. Ransom. And this is very important that you remember that, because this is the heart of atonement. And dealing with what atonement is and what atonement is not, and we spent time and looked at each of the various Hebrew words that are used to expiate, to condone, to placate, to counsel, to appease, to make atonement, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, be merciful, pacify, purge away, reconcile. That's what this book is about. That is exactly what the book is about. We close with three principles. One, many will see that the book is about God's holiness and how we must be holy. Others emphasize the sin aspect of the book. But for the eye that will see, the book is about how God provides the way for man to be reconciled with him as an unbeliever and as a believer. And that's the point. But we have been seeing all along for quite some time now how salvation is a pattern for spirituality, and how we live has been going on all the way through Scripture, including right here at this verse. And many pastors today preach the cross, hear some phenomenal messages this week and probably Sunday, and dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great oratory, and then turn right around and treat one another by law. That if you committed some horrible sin, you're going to have to do this and this and this. And as a Christian, doubting salvation, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Categorize sin. Well, this is a little sin, this is a big sin, this is a horrible sin. Right after teaching about the cross. And what I'm challenging you to do in this study is to find out what you really believe about atonement. Are there degrees of even atonement? Or did Jesus Christ provide ultimate atonement on the cross? And this is what we have to look at in this respect. So it becomes so important. What do I really believe about atonement, and what atonement does, and what happened, and how many places it applies to? Now, the book of Leviticus reveals that only God can and does take care of the sin problem. The book is about sin, because we do sin in our lives. The book is about the holiness of God, because it goes back to Job, to all those questions we saw in Job. How can a man be righteous before God? Unbeliever or believer? Especially when the believer is in sin. But as we're seeing, the book is about the work of Jesus Christ to bring us into reconciliation with him. Now, that was the Hebrew. Let's tonight take a look at the Greek and getting ready for our study Sunday. pulling together where we are. Okay, you have this chart right in your hand, and let me tell you what I've done here. I was really interested. I love the computer age. I would never have done all this kind of stuff in the old days, in the old way. But you can just get on a computer now, and in fact, my computer has just like it is here, except I have one more column in this word program that I have, Bible program, and this is the Greek and Hebrew over here, the original text. Okay, now what I want to show you is how rich the word is, the concept of atonement. We saw it in the Old Testament with all the Hebrew words. Okay, in the word is used, the concept of atonement in Romans 3. So these are the only places that it occurs, people. I didn't just pick these. This is it. Okay. Romans 3:25, the King James translates eleftherion as propitiation. The New American Standard translates it propitiation. The NIV, sacrifice of atonement. That's one word. Then you come to Romans 5:11, King James. This time we have a different word. Got a lot of today. We'll come down here, we'll take a look at it. Translated atonement, reconciliation in the New American Standard, and the NIV reconciliation. So you can see how close propitiation, atonement, reconciliation, all of this is together. I like the NIV here because they have sacrifice of atonement. Ask sacrifice to make this occur. Then you jump to Hebrews 2:17, and where all three have a different translation. Same concept, but all three have used a different translation for hilaskomai. Reconciliation in the King James, propitiation in the New American, and atonement in the NIV. All right, Hebrews 9:5, the same root word. All of these except Romans 5:11 have the same root word. Okay, Hebrews 9:5. Mercy seat, the King James. Mercy seat, New American Standard. And I want you to note the different way I've written it here, because in the King James, mercy seat's one word. In the New American Standard, mercy seat's two words. Okay? And then, the NIV in the Hebrew 9, atonement covering. Now, we talked about covering Sunday in the Hebrew. That's why I started off tonight, even showing you the root of the Hebrew word is ransom. I have no problem with Hebrew, with the concept of cover. But please remember, where they get the idea of covering is they took an Arabic word, an Arabic cognate. You know what a cognate is? Cognate is, you've got a Hebrew word in Semitic Hebrew, and it is derived, or there's a cognate in a family language, Arabic, and often the words will influence will influence one another. That's why I took several different courses, Ugaritic, Arabic, and of course, Semitic Hebrew, one other one. So, but in the Hebrew itself, the parent of the Hebrew word means ransom. Something is paid for your atonement, for your freedom, for reconciliation, propitiation. Okay, 1 John has the same word used twice in 2:2, propitiation. Propitiation here, the King James and the New American Standard are the same in all four, and the NIV say consistent, atoning sacrifice. Now, it's interesting to kind of look at this and have fun with it in dealing with words. The New American Standard doesn't have atonement at all. I was really amazed when I went to my word search. Am I scratching here? Okay. Okay. Now, the New American Standard, when I put in there, show me atonement in the New Testament, nothing. I went, whoa! So that's when I started looking up the words, and here's what they have: propitiation, reconciliation, propitiation, mercy seat, and so forth. And the King James has atonement one time. The NIV has it several times in different ways to convey this whole idea of atonement. Now, Let's get an idea of what these words mean. This is on your sheet. So, under the Romans 3:25, and we might take a look at some of these Sunday in our study, but under Romans 3:25, and I've kind of hyphenated or broke the word up so you get a little feel of how the word is pronounced. Il asterion. This word means propitiatory, atoning victim, lid of the ark, lid of the Ark of the Covenant, mercy, propitiation, that which expiates or propitiates, to propitiate, to be merciful. Therefore, mercy seat, a merciful substitute, to procure propitiation. But that word, that's what it means there. Okay? Now, in the Romans 5:11, kat al lage, to exchange. Okay? Isn't that interesting? To exchange. Let's take a look at that for atonement. Well, from a bad place to a good place. That is, from being the enemy of God to being a friend of God. That's what that word means, and that's the concept of atonement. Now, look up here with me. Now that you got this idea of what it means, all right, let's see what we've done here. Atonement, reconciliation. The word means to exchange from a bad place to another. Reconciliation gives you that idea. You're an enemy with God. You are reconciled with God. Okay? I don't know where I'm continuing to do it. I didn't think so. Okay? Now, let's continue. Let's go to Hebrews 2:17. And you have Hil Askamai. Okay? Askamai. To conciliate, to atone for sin, to expiate, be propitious, be merciful, to make reconciliation, propitiation, be merciful, gracious when from God, kindness when from man, when the word is used of man. Remember that we do not treat each other in grace. Only God. See, if you say I'll treat you in grace and I'll grace you out, you have put yourself, I'm at the upper level over you. And I can do that. Because grace is from a superior to an inferior. And this is God's place with us. And nowhere is in Scripture does man grace another man out. We are kind toward one another. But grace is from God. Okay. Now, let's go to Elasmus. Let's look at Elasmus. Okay, that is in 1 John both times. Elasmus. Let's see. It means atonement, expiator, propitiator, to propitiate. So sometimes it can refer to that which does it. It can refer to what is accomplished in these different things. Now what I've given you, just to help you, not to insult you, but down at the very bottom of this sheet, you can look, and we just get a brief idea of what does atone mean. And it's just very basic understanding of the word atone without giving you 25 points, writing a major paper, and doing all of that, which would be beneficial. Atone, to be reconciled. You're at enemy with God. The very first Sunday, what did we do? The first thing I did to you, man in harmony with God, man in disharmony with God, man reconciled with God. How? That's what the Bible's about. Okay, so atone means basic concept to reconcile, to be in harmony, to be naked, to become in harmony again, to make amends. Okay? How do you make amends? How are amends made between man and God? Propitiate. What does it basically mean? To regain the favor, to appease, to conciliate. Conciliate. What does that mean? To unite. To gain by pleasing act or acts. Reconcile. Pow! Let's stop for a moment and talk about that. See, right there, people, is why so many preachers, theologians, and Christians. Right here is the key. And I loved it when I saw this in using of the words. by pleasing act or act. And what happens is, man thinks that he can do the pleasing act. I can do something pleasing to God that will result in being reconciled with God. We recognize, okay, we are in disharmony with God because of sin. Something's going to have to be done to bring us into harmony with God. I'll do it. I can do it. I can be good. I can repent. I can be sorry. I can confess. I can do the sacraments of the church. I can walk on glass. I can crawl on glass and bleed and suffer. I can do this and I can do that. Whatever it is. I'm not picking on it. I'm trying to show you where a lot of things come about. Roman Catholicism. We all know. You go in and the priest then will say, okay, here's what you got to do. And you've got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do some Hail Marys, you got to do some things, you got to give some extra money, you got to do some extra candles, you got to do this, you got to do that. What is he saying? Do all of these things for the greatest pleasing act or act that will cause you to be reconciled with God. And as we saw Sunday, it makes sense to the thinking of man. This is the way man thinks. I've done something bad. I have got to do something to make it right. Husband, wife, parent, child, friends. Our whole judicial system's based on that. You've got to do something. Some act will make it okay. Okay, that's where we pick it all up at. What you and I have to realize is what we are seeing all the way through the Bible, but especially in Leviticus, especially in the concept of atonement, we can't do anything. The whole thing about confession is not to do something, but to acknowledge, I am alienated from you. That's what we're going to see in 1 John 1, 7 through 9. It's not a matter of if I confess, it's going to make everything all right. It's a matter of stop denying that you're alienated from God because of sin. Acknowledge that you are, so that you will get back to faith recovery. Same thing with something like Stephen Saul in Corinthians. That's not going to reconcile you. That's not going to be the act that is going to conciliate. But it is what? It is going to bring you to the point, I need to be conciliated with God. I am in disharmony with God. Saul doesn't make it, going to make it happen. Saul is not Saul confession. These things are not the things. And let me have repentance. Repentance just means, I repent, I am alienated with God. And I don't want to be. But that act of repentance doesn't do it either. All of these things bring us to the point, okay, how can I be right with you, God, as a Christian? Well, we could talk about it for the non-Christian, but here we're all believers. How can I be right with you when I sin? Okay, there's nothing that you and I can do. Someone else has to do the pleasing act or pleasing act. And that's what this whole thing is about. When I say this whole thing, not only our study, the whole book, the whole Bible. This is what kind of God we have. I want to be in harmony with you. Or better stated, I want you to be in harmony with me. I want this to happen. And, you know, I hate to relate it to this base thing, but you can watch different kind of a different movie. And if the person really doesn't want the marriage or the relationship, there's nothing the other person can do. And then there's sometimes men and women in both of the movies, both cases of the movies, you hardly have to do anything. You just come back and stand there. They're going to take that as you come back. And all the harm is doesn't matter. So what we're looking at is, what do I have to do once I have wronged and have sinned? What act is there? And there is none. And that's what the book of Job says. Who can be right with God? I can't. I can't even do anything. Okay. But God says, I will do it. I want you in harmony with me. I want us reconciled. Right from the very beginning, and that's what all this is about in Leviticus. It is not about doing, 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 doing. It is about being in relationship with God. Because we've looked at atone, we've looked at propitiation, We've looked at conciliate, and now expiate. Expiate means to put an end to extinguish guilt, the means of atonement. Okay, so expiate means to put an end to that which is in disharmony between God and I. What is God? What is between God and sin? As an unbeliever, believer. So God, what does God do? God expiates. The work of Christ on the cross expiates. It's another concept of atonement. I'm sorry? Huh. Okay, then I won't do those. Keep your hands off the board. Okay. Now, to expiate, to put an end to. This is what Jesus Christ did. He put an end. You and I are in harmony with God now. He has put an end to it. That's what atoning work of Christ on the cross does. Then the last word, reconcile, to restore, to friendship. That's what all of this is about. That's what all of the work of Christ is about. To restore to harmony, to resolve the differences. Now, there are a lot of words that go in this whole process. Forgiveness is a word that's part of this whole process. To forgive, there's a debt between, there's a wrong between, we forgive it. What's the basis of forgiving? God forgives us how? Through Christ. So, it is so important to understand these things. And one of the big differences, first of all, any questions over this? Any questions? Over what we got here. And any observations or anything? Yeah, John?
No,
sure.
The only person that's
reconciled. That's it. The only one.
There's no such thing
as
limited
issue.
Nope. It's
done.
It's finished totally. There's
nothing
left.
It's done. No. Nothing.
There's nothing to do
something. The way that we access. Except to receive it by faith. That's all. That's all we can do. That's it. That's all we can do.
So we're reconciled
always. Always. Yes. All we have to do is claim what is ours. If we claim what is ours. Yes. And we reclaim what is ours simply by faith. It's kind of the analogy we'll talk with us on it. Man and woman, husband and wife. They. Yeah, you're right. But they are in a relationship. They are one. All you have to do is claim what is yours. And so when they're broken, they come together. What we do, we are in a state of being reconciled with God. All we have to do is claim it. This is why I told you one day, and we'll study it in more detail. All members of the human race are redeemed. If you properly understand the word redeemed, all members of the human race are redeemed. Not all members of the human race claim it. Because all redeemed means is brought out of. All members of the human race are brought out of the bondage of sin. All that they need to do now, the barrier has been broken. All that we need to do as unbelievers is claim what is ours. And what is ours is a relationship with God. There's two, if you wanted to say it, there's two steps to this whole deal. One, you're brought out of it, but two, you've got to receive what is yours, and the way we receive what is ours is by faith. So God has provided everything necessary to bring this about. And all I want to do is show you the richness of the word and how we can't really get into a lot of discussion and the great difference in these two words and reconciliation, propitiation, atonement. I love it right here. Because you've got three different words, three different ways of translating the same word. And that is good because it shows you the richness of reconciliation, propitiation, atonement. In the Hebrew, it shows you that all three are involved. And it really isn't. There's just a slight little essence, nuance of difference. And that's why I gave you the four or five words down here at the bottom at the bottom of your page there, so that you can see that. Okay. So, having that understood, no questions, no anything on it. Okay.
Are there distinctions amongst the words?
No, the only thing we would emphasize is, let's see, like we could emphasize the, here, to make reconciliation at the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, to atone. So it would be emphasizing the work that the person Jesus Christ does, and just putting it in one word, what he has done. He is the atoning one, and what his work is to atone. Something like that is the difference. Because this emphasizes relationship with God. Propitiation emphasizes, this would emphasize, atone would emphasize what happens to us. To propitiate would emphasize what happens with God. So I see what you're saying, and you're right. That would emphasize God is propitiated. We are atoned to God. To conciliate, to unite, is what happens to both of us from both perspectives at one time. Expiate is what all of this is. It happens. It's putting an end to the conflict between God and man, and to reconcile, to restore the friendship between both God and man. So some of them may give you an emphasis on God, some of them give you an emphasis on man, and some of them give you an emphasis on the overall result of what happens. This is so powerful. This is so important. Well, we're talking about people, and if anyone doesn't see it and get it, feel free to let me know. But this is the answer to all those questions in Job. I tried to reveal to you how fundamental and how important the book of Job is with all of the questions, how can, who can, no one can, all that kind of stuff, who can be righteous, who can make the unclean clean, and on and on and on, and how man answers the question. Religion has an answer. Various movements through church history has an answer of what you've got to do when you're separated from God. And you just got to decide, what do I believe? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about being reconciled with God or propitiated with God? What is the act? What is the action? Who has to do it? What has to be done? And that fundamentally, people, is what divides the denominations and the movements. What do you say? And what do you depend on? Well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do these, all this type of thing. And I just want to be sure that we have it all well understood. What I say, it is not repentance, it is not confession, it is not sorrow. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit will not take us through those stages. What I'm saying is that which will ultimately propitiate us with God, unite us with God, reconcile us with God, is not the repentance, not the confession, not the sorrow. But it is when you and I go to an act of faith, if we look at it like this. And this is so important in understanding. For an example, we start off, now you don't always have to start here, but to get in all the words that are important at this point, you get a person who is in denial. Get a person who is in denial. This person, the first thing you have to do is to acknowledge. The acknowledgement is then going to lead this person, hopefully in some way or another, will lead him, and I'm just going to put them all together. It doesn't have to be every time. This leads him to a sorrow. This is what happened to David. David was in denial. David was in total denial. I'm all right with God. Now, he has just committed adultery. He has just murdered. I'm okay with God. I'm great with God. He is in total denial. So Nathan comes along and says, got a story for you, and you know the story when all this stuff, and David, once David realized that it was him, he went into great sorrow. Unbelievable sorrow. That's Psalm 51. Okay, but this does not restore, so we're still not restored here. This may be a step you have to go through, maybe not every time, but that doesn't restore even if you go through it. And then you will come to this is a concept of 1 John. This is in Corinth. And I could put a lot here. Stop blaming God. These people were blaming God. This is James. They were blaming God. And so there are a lot of these type of things. And all of these will bring you down to repentance. I repent. This is Paul's favorite word. That doesn't restore. That just brings you to that point I want to be. Now here, no, not if he's in sin. No. He is, in that sense, he is restored, but he has not claimed what is his. And we're going to get to the point of claiming what is already his. It's like, we're already married. He's standing there. Hey, I want to just get on with this marriage. It's already there. Okay. Now, so this brings us to eternity. And I want to be in relationship with you. I don't want to be in disharmony. I want to be in harmony. I like to say that repentance does not bring about any of these words that we just talked about. It does not atone. It does not propitiate. It does not conciliate. It does not expiate. It does not reconcile. It tells me where I want to come from. Repentance emphasizes where you want to come from. I repent of this. Okay. Now, all of this leads to faith. Okay, God, I receive what you have given to me in the work of Jesus Christ. How do I receive it? Trust, simply faith. And so now God says, that's what I'm looking for right there. Now, all three of these, because you're going to meet people, what about repentance? And they've got some powerful verses. There's a chapter in the Bible, and in James, that'll just, turn your head on that one. It's great. And acknowledgement, one time in the New Testament. Okay? So, people will talk about all of these. People, these are the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who is inside of you. When you and I are out of fellowship, and you and I are not in fellowship with God because of sin, okay, the Holy Spirit gets us, okay, acknowledge that you are. Not every time, but sometimes acknowledge that we may know that we are. Often if you've been growing, you know when you've sinned. You don't need, only when we're in denial is this a great issue. And so, that isn't always going to be there. But boy, you come, this one will be. All of this is the work of the Spirit. I used to teach, for an example. I used to teach that when you were out of fellowship, when you were in sin, that the Holy Spirit inside of you is waiting for you to commit some big sins and by those sins know that you're not in relationship with God, and then you'll go into some form of recovery. No. Husband loves wife. Wife loves the husband. And there's a problem, and they know it. They're going to break the door down. Look, there's something wrong between us. Let's get it straightened out. Let's just bolt the doors, and nobody come out until we're either reconciled or one of us is dead. I'm just kidding. All right. So, the Holy Spirit's working here inside of us. The Holy Spirit's doing all of this. He's not sitting there, I wish they'd get back and tell us, Hey, you're my husband. You're my wife. Something's wrong here. We're going to figure this out. Don't tell me nothing. Don't tell me it's nothing. Don't tell me, there's something wrong. And I want to know what it is, and I'm just going to keep haunting you until you tell me. You're not going to get to sleep tonight. So, that's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. And he brings us, okay, I am. So David, when Nathan made it clear, David went, wow, I am in all of this. That took him to unbelievable sorrow, Psalm 51. That took him to repentance. And here's what he said. You don't want sacrifices and offerings, and you don't want all of this stuff. What you want is a broken spirit, that's repentance, and moving back to faith, relying on you. And that's what I'm going to do. And people, it is faith. That's why I told you before. What is faith? Faith is a relationship word. God reaches down. He does not grab us here. He does not take hold of us here. He does not take hold of us here. But when we go to that faith, we just say, now we're together. Faith is a relationship word with God. It's a relationship word. And that's what he wants. And so, and this is all the things that he has done. All the things that he has done to make it possible. This is what God has done. Okay, anything further on this? So the offerings, the sacrifices, were all part of God's teaching man, the Jews, all mankind, but the Jews of how to be eternally restored and how to be restored in your daily life. If we can see what is going on in the offerings and the sacrifices and the feast, God is just teaching them over and over and over. This is what he was doing. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Exodus is the book of redemption. Its big picture is redemption. And the big picture of Leviticus is atonement in life. How we are to live correctly related with God day in and day out in our lives. It is not the gospel for the unbeliever over and over and over. It's the gospel for the believer over and over and over. I want to be constantly reminded that I sin, be constantly reminded, how do I get back with God? Because that's what I do want. Person that is in a relationship with God wants a relationship with God. That's what I want. Okay, now I have sinned, so what am I going to do? Answer, there's nothing I can do. Ah, but God has accomplished it all for me at the cross by his offering. So what are the offerings? What are the feasts today in the church? What do we have in the church today? People, we have services. You and I are at a service right now. And we call it class sometime. I don't care. Class, service, Bible study. To study the scripture. Now, our scripture is compiled of 66 books in this Bible. That's what we come in. We open it up. You have it in printed form. Nice binding generally. And as you get older, the printing gets larger and larger. But we bring our Bibles here. And we have different translations. Some people like the King James, some because that's the one that Paul used. And then some people like the New American Standard because they're patriots. Other people like the International because they're international. I'm just kidding. Okay. But we have different but we all committed study. Okay. They didn't have all of this. They didn't have this. So, let's do this. Their Bible class was each of these things. See, ours is divided in 66 books, chapters, all of this. They didn't have all of this. So, what they had instead of books of the Bible, they're going to have offerings and feasts, and that's going to be their study. That's going to be what they're going to look at. Now, some of you may be sitting here astutely, being aware of what goes on sometimes. You're thinking, well, yeah, but it's going to be the same message every time, isn't it? You got it. And it's the same thing in the church. We'll put different clothing around it. We'll put different people's names in it. We'll put Samson. We'll put Peter. We'll put John. We'll put different names. Put Job, Abraham. But guess what? Put the Canaanite woman. The same story. Just over and over. So all of these are over, and we'll take a brief look at what each of them does and how they differ a little bit. But it's the same gospel. It's the same gospel. You come to me on basis of what I do, not on what you do. And it changes our whole attitude before God and with one another when we understand this. But the priesthood perverted it. All of these into systems of work, and they do the same thing in the church today. So what is taught over and over, from chapter to chapter, man's separation from God due to sin, God provides the means of forgiveness and restoration to fellowship and service and sanctification. These are all God's doing. Now, well, I guess this would be a good place to start. Well, let's just see. There are five main offerings. There is the burnt offering. There is the meal offering. There is the peace offering. There is the sin offering. Burnt, meal, peace, sin, and trespass. And each one of those represents a book, the first five books of the chapters of the book of Leviticus. Chapter 1 is about the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is the meal offering. Chapter 3 is the peace offering. Chapter 4 is the sin offering. Chapter 5 is the trespass. Now, if you're taking notes, be sure you get this. All five are in the Passover. And the Passover is expanded in these five offerings. These five offerings are like saying, topic, Passover. Let's break it down into five major points. Burnt, meal, peace, sin, trespass, the lessons that are taught in each of those. There are seven main feasts in order. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacle. So, what we could say is that the Hebrew Bible, at this point, has 12 books. If we add the tabernacle, we have 13. If we add the Abrahamic covenant, we have 14 books. So they have 14 books that they study when they come to their service. They have 14 books. If you want to look at it that way, that's about what we do. And more than any other book, the book of Leviticus teaches the gospel. Leviticus is the shadow of the gospels, the three or four gospels in the New Testament, where the true offering of God comes. Leviticus is the shadow of the Gospels where the true offering of God comes. C.S. Lewis thought we lived in the shadow lands of eternity. Well, Leviticus is living in the shadow lands of the Gospel. And what I'm going to give to you, and you can be looking at it between now and tomorrow. Now, I want to say something about this. I'm not sure that I will pass these out to everybody because there are things that there are just a few little things here and there that really need to be taken care of. Now, what you have is on one sheet, I went to Kinko's, and on one side that I'm going to give you, and you can have as many of these as you want. I'm just giving you these so you can look while we're talking. On the one side, you will see the feast, and the other side, you will see the offering. So this will be for your, because we're not going to study these in detail. As you can see, this would be, if you took a look at this, how many years do you think we could go out of this, huh? So I'm not going to. So this will help you get a feel. Now, if you look here on the one side where we have the burnt offering at the top, you read the burnt offering, and then the meal offering, peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And then down this side, it just gives you, I was given this in seminary. So you can tell there's probably going to be things that we would want to amend a little bit here and there. But basically, it's just a basic outline of these things. Now, if you turn it over, you have what we will spend a little bit of time with tomorrow night and on Sunday with the for our Easter study. You have coming down the Passover, and then the unleavened bread, and then the first fruits, and then you have weeks or Pentecost. Then you have a period skip. Then you have, and that period, if you look at it, that period is the church. And then when it resumes, you have the trumpets. The trumpets will be summoning all of Israel back at the second advent, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, dwelling. So this will give you a little feel that you may not have had and give you something to refer to occasionally for teaching and for talking and just for reading in Scripture and things. So I wanted to give you those. And I might as well give to you one other thing while we're at it here. In seminary, we got this Jewish calendar. Sometimes you may hear the Jews speak of different times and different things. So it's just a basic Jewish calendar, and where like Atonement and the Passover, different things kind of fit in to things. And then you can have, you know, as many copies as you feel like you want to get. And it's not a big deal. It just kind of helps you out to see their days. Okay, any questions on what we've done tonight? Okay. Remember, we're not going to spend a great deal of time in all those burnt offerings and all of the sacrifices or the feast. We're going to slow down for Day of Atonement and look at Atonement on Easter and out the Atonement. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we We know that day in and day out you will keep us ever mindful of our relationship with you and the horror of sin and the glory of the cross and the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, make us cognizant of atonement and dealing with one another, that we will deal with one another as you have dealt with us in Christ, and that we will take the atonement, the atoning work of Christ, into our homes, our offices, our social life, our church, every area of our being, being constantly reminded of what a gracious God you are. Father, we praise you tonight in Christ's name. Amen.